Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Back in the days when I was teaching history at the State University in Oswego, I had a student by the name of Mel. Mel was happy to be an average student, though he really could have been much more than that. I knew that Mel had the brains, he had the talent, he had a great deal of potential, if he would just stretch a little bit. But Mel was happy to get the grade of B in my class, though I knew he could have been an A student. Mel played both basketball and baseball in college. He was a good player with a lot of natural ability. His coaches said he could have been a great basketball player and a great baseball player if he just would have worked at it a little more. Mel graduated and worked for a large corporation, and I came to learn that he performed well, though some in that corporation felt that if he would have pushed a little harder, he would have no doubt moved up in the ranks of that company quite quickly. And as I stayed in touch with Mel for a few years, I found him to be happy and content to be simply an average type and perform well at it. Mel was one who always set goals for himself that he knew that he could accomplish with a normal degree of effort. He worked at goals that were immediate and within horizons that were limited. Now, perhaps many of us can identify with Mel and would want to say, what's wrong with being average? What's wrong with being second best? After all, a B grade is pretty darn good. And just making the team was something worth celebrating. Why is there always this emphasis on doing better? And why in particular are teachers and preachers also prone to stress more all the time? Why not be satisfied that we are putting out as it is? After all, it could have been much worse. I guess that those who would encourage you to do better are really familiar with your potential, as well as perceiving further goals that are really worth striving for. When the Apostle Paul writes about Christian faith and living, he's never content with people giving their second best. For Paul, Christian faith and living demands our all, demands our functioning at full capacity, reaching full potential. Remember this admonition he gave, straining, yes, straining forward, which implies all of your energy, stretching our muscles to move on to new accomplishments, never content with being second best, never content with what has already been achieved, never resting on past laurels when there are new laurels that can be won. Therefore, the call to press on, to strain forward. Now, in our scripture lesson for today, the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians at Ephesus that there are four dimensions to our faith, and each dimension offers us a challenge in our Christian living, offers us goals that demand a great deal of us, that stretch us. Listen again to Paul's words that are really a prayer for those early Christians and a prayer for us. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He prays that they and us may be filled with the fullness of God. He's telling them, and he's telling us, there's a staggering vastness and grandeur to God's love which has been manifested in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to lift up our eyes of faith so that we might see the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it all. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I want to look at the four dimensions of faith. First, there is the breadth of the Christian faith. How much does our faith take in? How broad is it? How wide is it? What are its boundaries? What are its frontiers? We tend to set limits to it, don't we? Some people set its boundary to simply what transpires in a service of worship on Sunday morning. Some like to make a sharp distinction between what is sacred and what is secular. For them, there is no place for this Christian faith in the real world of industry and business and politics. They have a narrow faith. To hear a preacher say that the Christian faith needs to encompass all of life is offering something that is far too broad for them. On the TV the other day, I heard a woman say, who was opposed to the teaching of the Catholic Church regarding birth control and abortion, said she, there's no place for the church in the bedroom. Now, though I would agree with her that I object to the stance that the Catholic Church has taken on those two matters, I certainly would hope that our faith, the practice of our faith, would govern our actions in the bedroom, even as it should govern our actions in the boardroom and in all aspects of life. There's always the challenge offered to us to broaden this faith of ours. The gospel tells us that God loved the world. That's the dimension of the breadth of God's love in Christ Jesus. What about the length of Christian faith? To what length does our faith go? What are the limits of our endurance? How far do you let your faith take you? You know, there have been periods in history when men and women stood ready to go to prison for their faith. Such was the length that they were willing to go. And even on our day, there are Christian brothers and sisters who stand before the law in court because of the length to which their faith has taken them. I think of those who protested being drafted into the military for religious reasons. Those who marched against the war because of their faith. Those who spoke out against violence, against bans on immigration. So even as there is a narrow faith that reserves Christianity to a very specific area and would not see it broaden to include all of life, so too there is a one-mile faith that breaks down when the challenge is to go that second mile. There's a kind of fair-weather faith that is easily practiced when all is smooth sailing, but a faith that really backs off when the going gets rough. The New Testament describes God's love in Christ as not stopping short, tired, exhausted. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the length to which love takes us. Let me quote. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. So how do we measure up to the length of that kind of standard? And what about the dimension of height? How high does our faith reach? Do we let our faith soar? How lofty are our ideals? The prophet Isaiah speaks of his religious experience in these words, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Is there a place in your faith for the majestic, for the grandeur, for the mountaintop experience? I've spoken several times from this pulpit on the importance of having mountaintop experiences in our lives, lifting us into God's presence and providing us with an entirely new perspective on life. The worship experience, whether it be a corporate experience like joining together here on a Sunday morning in this sanctuary, or be it a personal and private time with the eternal God, should offer you the opportunity to acknowledge the majesty, the grandeur of God, lifting you up out of the morass of everyday living. Though we have trouble when we ask the question, where is God, to point upward, nonetheless, I think, is still inevitable to a God being up there in the great to be explored, still as known as he might be, still unknown. To what spiritual heights does your faith carry you? And what about the dimension of depth? How far down does your faith go? How often I've heard the expression that someone had a deep faith. I am afraid that sometimes that means the faith was so deep in that person though no one else saw any manifestation of it. But at other times I'm sure that it meant it was a faith that was deeply rooted, so that it could withstand the storms of life that could rip that tree of faith apart if it was not deeply rooted. Paul is very specific in this passage from Ephesians that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And that gives us power. Now, I don't think Paul had an understanding of electricity at the time it was written, but he certainly got to a principle that speaks to us today. For if we are grounded in love, God for us, then we have power. If we know deep down within us that God loves us, then we know that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come, nothing in all of creation can separate us from that love revealed to us in Christ Jesus. The deeper we are grounded, the higher we can soar. The broader can be our sensitivities and our compassions and our commitments. The deeper we are grounded in that love, the greater are the lengths we can go in living out our faith. Well, it is the period of Lent, and soon we will again see that cross emerging on Calvary's Hill. A cross whose shadow speaks to us of such in such dramatic fashion of that breadth and length and height and depth of his faith. Arms outstretched to embrace the entire world as Frederick Faber's hymn describes it, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Such breath. And as the sun goes down on that hill, the shadows lengthen, speaking as vividly of the length to which our Lord went because of that love. He had his face set to go to Jerusalem, knowing the inevitableness of a trial and crucifixion. We look up at that cross and we're sure that it pierces through the clouds above and reaches God's eternal presence through those clouds, soaring into the unknown. It compels us to let our spirits soar with it, so that we too seem to touch eternity. We look at the foot of the cross, pounded in the earth of that hill, but we are sure that the faith of the man upon it is more deeply grounded. A faith that made possible his declaration, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." You know, my friends, only a deep faith really permits that kind of release. Such depth. Oh, that we might be able to pray with Paul, that our faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Let us bow together in prayer. Give us the power, O God, to know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Amen.